Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give the Lord our applause. Wonderful worship here this morning. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. And you ever gone to the movies? And you go to the movies and there's like 2, 3, 4, 8, 9. Sometimes it seems the previews, there's more and more previews as you go to the movies, right? But you go to the movies, and if you've seen enough movies, some of the previews, you realize sometimes when you see a preview, that may be the best part of the movie, right? And that's disappointing. You can sometimes try to figure that, you can kind of figure that out a little bit. Then you kind of watch people who maybe are in front of you, beside you. A preview comes on, and it's powerful, it's gripping, and you can see after it goes off, people are whispering and turning, "We gotta see that. We gotta see that." And if it's a chick flick, guys are like, you can see their heads shaking, you know, don't want to see that. And but a preview. What we're gonna read here in chapter 14 is a preview. It's an overview of chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. All right? So don't miss out on this fact that we're going to read here. It's an overview. It's a preview of what's getting ready to happen in 15, 16, and all the way to 19. All right, so dive in. Let's dive in. In verse 1 here of chapter 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne." All right, so we see in verse 1, we see the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? It is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Where is he standing? On Mount Zion. He has 144,000 with him. If you haven't joined us or if this is your first time, this is not the first time we've seen and studied the 144,000. We saw the 144,000 mentioned in chapter 7. We saw that 12,000 came out of the 12 tribes, giving us our 144,000. Now, as we read and we connect chapter 7 and 14, we see in verse 4 that, and with chapter 7, that this 144,000, they are male, virgin, Jews. That's who they are. They're male virgin Jews. It's going to be like God releasing and letting them go out into the world, 144,000 Apostle Pauls who are preaching the gospel, who are bringing people to Jesus, that help cause revival. And in this seven-year tribulation, it's consistent with God's desire, who loves the world, to reach the world. He continues even in the seven-year tribulation. We've seen this with the 144,000, with the two witnesses who are preaching. Even a little mini revival happens after they have got them preaching and resurrect. And if you haven't checked that out, go check it out. Pretty impactful stuff. And here in a moment, we're going to see God also for the first time use an angel to give the gospel. But notice what we see here, what we're seeing. We're seeing a preview. And in this preview, we see the Lamb. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. This is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the first time Jesus Christ, when he came, he was born as a baby. Why? Because no one's afraid of a baby. All right? No one's afraid of a baby. He came. He humbled himself. He became like one of us. Why did he do that? So he could relate with you. He could relate with me. When we feel hurt, when we feel discouraged, when we feel down, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who knows what you're going through. And of course, he grew. He grew and he humbled himself and he willingly went as a lamb led to the slaughter. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. He was led like a lamb that did not open his mouth, and he gave up his life willingly on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, for all of us, for the entire world. The Bible says in John 3:17, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, that the world through him might be saved. He wants to save you, not condemn you. He does. And Jesus resurrected. After 3 days, he rose from the grave. He hung around for 40 days. And then on the 40th day, he ascended from the Mount of Olives and went into heaven. And where he ascended, folks, one day he's going to come back. And the first place he comes, the place in which he will land, will be on the Mount of Olives. How do we know this? Let's turn, keep your finger here, but let's go over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14 in verse 1. We're going to read. I'd like for you to turn there, or if you're on your smartphone or tablet, go over to Zechariah 14, and we'll be in verse 1. We're going to go to verse 8. And it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Now, in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was a term for the tribulation period. Also, the days of Jacob's trouble was also used. "So behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations." What are we going to see at this battle of Armageddon? In the Valley of Megiddo, which in Aramaic is Armageddon. What are we going to see? We're going to see the entire world come after this small little country of Israel. If you were to look at the great state of Ohio, amen, and you were to look at it, and you were to draw a horizontal line where Columbus is at. Columbus is right smack in the middle of Ohio. And you were to draw a line, right? You could fit Israel between the Ohio River and that line of Columbus. That's how small Israel is. And the whole world is going to come against it. And when it does, notice what's going to happen. Verse 3. "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights for them in the day of battle. In the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain will move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Man, when Jesus Christ, when he comes again in his second coming, and he puts an end to this battle of Armageddon, he's going to land so hard, he's going to put a valley right in the middle of it. Listen, the first time Jesus came, he came meek as a lamb. But folks, the second time he comes, he will come bold as a lion. And the whole entire world will know Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has landed. He has come. "And then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azazel. And yes, you shall flee. And you shall, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. And the lights will diminish. And it shall be one day which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night. In the evening time. And it will happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea. Another half towards the western sea. And both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." One day Jesus will come and he will put an end to this great battle. He'll put an end to it. and he will be in ready to set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. And he will rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says. As 144,000 and his saints, you, me, we will, those who are believers in Christ, will be back here with him. It's an interesting thought. Sometimes in Christianity, we think once our life ends here on earth, that we get to our intermediate body and we're in heaven forevermore. Well, that's actually not the case. We're with the Lord forevermore. But there will come a time where the current heaven will be replaced. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, as we'll read here in a couple weeks. But we'll be back with him. What we will do, many believe we'll have certain jobs. We'll have a body, though, our glorified body that won't get hungry but can eat. Man, I don't know about you, but I like that diet plan. I mean, I can eat whatever I want, not have to worry about gaining, you know, there on the waistline. You can eat, you don't have to, you can eat whatever you want without your wife giving you that look, you know? Like, are you really going to eat all that? Are you really going to eat those 5 pieces of pizza? A Pizza Hut? Well, yes, I am, because it's Pizza Hut, the greatest pizza in the world. I don't know if you knew that or not, in my opinion. I got to cough real quick. I'm sorry. Been wanting to cough since the middle of Zechariah, so maybe that'll help out a little bit. Notice these three angels here, back over to Revelation chapter 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Let's stop right here before we get to these other two angels. One thing that we have seen consistent with God, consistent with him during the 7-year tribulation, it is a time of judgment. But it is also a time where he continues to try to reach people to bring to him. He wants to bring them. He wants to bring them to faith. And many are killed for choosing to do so. Sometimes people will ask, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? And the simple answer is this: because they themselves chose to go there. It's a brutal answer. And listen, there's times where things happen and we don't understand. And it can be some bad things happen to good people. And there, some of this will get answered when we meet the Lord in heaven. And I get that. But we hear this often. It's how could a loving God? I think that's really the wrong question, though. Really the right question. The right question is, how could we as people miss out on knowing God? He has given his evidence everywhere, through creation, through even the what we call the science of fine tuning. I mean, if there was no moon, for example, if there was no moon with our earth, the earth would not rotate the way it should rotate. And they, on one side would be too hot, other side would be too cold for life. And we would, more than likely, there would be nothing here on this earth. I mean, you could go deeper and deeper into the science of fine tuning, just to how the earth is tilted, just 23.5 degrees, and how all of that ends up working out. How far the distance we're away from the sun of 93 million miles, we're just right, in the right position. And yet some will try to explain it away. They'll try to teach evolution as a fact. Oh man, people will get mad when you get on that subject. They call it the theory of evolution because it's a theory. And there's a difference. It's, oh well, preacher, you know what you're talking about. When it comes to evolution, it really breaks down into two categories. You have microevolution and you have macroevolution. One, if anything, points to a creator. It points to a creator. Microevolution is where really you get looking at, and we have the teaching of natural selection. You also have adaptation. For example, you know, you have maybe a bird's species of a bird's beak change because of the food that's around it. Bacteria changing into other forms of bacteria, still bacteria. This would be would explain how we artificially make different dog breeds, right? Dog breeds. We have a golden doodle. So what's that? It's you take a golden retriever, you take a poodle, now you have a new breed called a golden doodle. And those things are goofy. And that he's a good dog, though. He's a good dog. He doesn't shed, which is nice. And he didn't like me very much, but I love dogs, but he didn't like me. And I buy his food, I buy his water, and he doesn't really care for me. He sleeps on the side of my wife's side of the bed, on the ground. Our dogs don't sleep in the bed. It's on the ground. And when she's not there, he's just moping around. He's depressed. If he could talk, it would go, when's Amy coming back? You know, when's Amy? Where's Amy? You know, like, what about me? I don't care about you. And that's what he would say. That's micro evolution. What about macro? Micro points to a creator, really. It points to a wonderful designer who made us to adapt. But see, macro is a changing of one species into another species. For example, of us coming from apes and humans. There should be so many evidence and fossil evidence of missing links. We have more. The fossil record is just is huge compared to what it was even in Darwin's day. And we have some smart, intelligent people who are educated. But there's not one evidence, not just in the just with humans, but of all species, all of them, every one of them, every single animal. There's not one piece of evidence of macroevolution. Yet we teach it as fact in our school system. Why? Because we want to get rid of God in our school system. We want to get rid of God in our society. And the more you get rid of God out of the school system, the more you can turn it into a socialist-type society. No wonder we're seeing a rise in socialism. Kick God out of everything. There's no proof there. You look around. God continues to want to reach people. He's given his word, the prophecies in which have come true. You could go on and on. The evidence that is around us. And so listen, people ultimately go to hell because they've rejected. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to worship. Listen, why would you want to go to heaven? Why would you want to go to heaven if you don't like church? Now I realize we can have different preferences and stuff. Like there may be some worship music that touches your heart more than others. And I get that. I understand that. But ultimately, you know, I'm at both services, right? I enjoy both of them in their own unique way. I love both of them. And they speak to my heart. They speak to my soul. If you don't like church and worshiping and praising God in church, you're not going to like heaven anyway. Why would you want to go there? And so he just simply grants your wish if you don't want to go to heaven. So let's stop blaming God for every single thing when it comes to hell. And hell, originally, according to the Word of God, was designed and made not for you. It was designed for Satan and his demons. And clearly, as we ended chapter 13, there are some who choose to take the mark of the beast, the 666. We don't know what that is exactly. We know it's a mark that six is the number of man and whatever that mark is. I don't know. But it's something they clearly choose to take, either on their foreheads or on their right hand. And some do choose not to take it. And it's brutal. They can't feed their families. It's rough. It's borderline really torture, I guess you could say. That's what we see. And God is consistent even during this time of tribulation and judgment. And listen, Jesus will right the wrongs. He will bring judgment. God is love. And because he is love, he will bring judgment. He cannot help but to do so. And when we realize how holy God is, and the closer we get to his word in which he's given to us, and we become, the more we grow in Christ, the less self-righteous we should become, and because the more we realize how much God has shown grace to this sinner, and how much you and how much myself as well, how much we deserve death and hell. But I'm thankful, for God so loved the world. And my friend, if you're here and you're watching or you're visiting, I'm not here to condemn you, and neither was Jesus. I pray that you come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late, and that you repent of your sin. Repent means to do a 180. It doesn't mean we don't struggle with things, but it means that the life I once pursued, I now pursue Christ instead. I have a new boss. I have a new king of my heart, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that's who I live for. Amen? So let's get back on track here of where we're at with these angels. This is the first time at the very end that we ever see an angel preaching, giving the gospel. He's preaching to everyone, to every nation, tribe, tongue, all people with a loud voice. God is consistent. He wants everyone to know. And so, and this another angel in verse 8 followed, saying, Babylon has fallen. Has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. If there's one area, if there's one example that I can ever find in Scripture where someone makes a choice and they are damned to hell, it's right here. You know, we have many sins, many mess ups in our lives, and maybe even in this room. There's not a person that you'll look into their eyes that God doesn't love and that God can't redeem and that God can't use in this lifetime. There won't come a point where God says, you know what, I can't save them any longer. But there's one example. It's this example here in the second part of the seven-year tribulation, the last part, the last 3.5 years, where there is this deliberate choosing to take this mark, to be marked by Satan, that they are condemned before they have even died. It is right here. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. There is no second chance. That is it. That is it. They've taken this mark. They have chosen. They weren't tricked into this. You know, sometimes people hear, you know, with the mark of the beast, well, maybe it's our phones. Well, we're all in a lot of trouble then, right? I mean, I didn't realize I was taking the mark when I got this. What's really inside this iPhone 666? Oh no, you know, it's not in there. I hope it's not. Have you ever opened up an iPhone before? It is something they deliberately choose themselves. And here are the patience of the saints. Here are those who kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And so this is the overview of what we've seen, that many, many are martyred and beheaded for following Jesus Christ and becoming believers. It is a bloody decision, but an eternal one that they will soon benefit. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in the earth, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and all the grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. The earth is getting ripe. There is a comforting promise here given to the tribulation saints that their rest will be in heaven. Then from 17 to 20, we see the reaping of the grapes of wrath. This describes the scene of Jesus Christ in heaven just before he descends to the earth for the battle of Armageddon and his glorious appearing. This is a harvest of judgment on the Christ-rejecting souls and nations who gather again against him in the battle of Armageddon. And it coincides with this seventh bowl judgment, which we'll read here in a moment. The grapes will be fully ripe at the end of the seven-year tribulation, and every soul has made the decision to worship either Christ or the Antichrist. And Christ is going to slay with the sword of his mouth the rebellious millions who will compose of the greatest army that's ever been seen. It is believed that whether it's India or China for 20 plus years has boasted that they could come up with a 200 million man army. It's a huge army. The United States is only around 370, 380 million people. Of course, China has, I think, like 2 billion people, something crazy. They can man up a 200 million man army, and they come against this little country. But when Jesus Christ comes and he touches and lands on the Mount of Olives and he splits it in two, what happens? He puts an end to the war. Now, this is a part of Jesus we don't often hear talked about, but he will bring his judgment. Those who have chosen to follow Christ are following Christ. Those who have chosen to follow Satan himself are going to follow him. And when he lands, the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. The average height of a horse's bridle is 4 feet. It's 4 feet high river of blood. How long is the amount of furlongs here? It's approximately 200 miles. 200 miles weaving through the valleys there in Israel. And if you were to count it weaving through, you can easily get your 200 miles. It is a bloodbath that cannot be duplicated even by the movies. It is something beyond comprehension of such a great multitude of death. It is called the Battle of Armageddon for a reason, and it is brutal. And that is your overview of chapter 14 and verse chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the last seven plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you. For all the judgments have been manifested. What happens? What are the tribulation saints who have been beheaded and killed for Christ? We've seen previously in other chapters here in Revelation, just as one saint goes, who are all these people dressed in white? And the angel says, these are these who came out of the great tribulation. They were the martyrs. And we see what they're doing. They are praising and they are worshiping God. Man, heaven is going to have wonderful, wonderful worship beyond our imagination. In verse 5, after these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures came to the seven angels, seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. These seven last plagues are beyond anything we've seen in the first 14 plagues and judgments. Here it goes to an entire another level, hence why it's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is what the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, of the 7-year tribulation, are called. And it reads and says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out your bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul and lonesome soul who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Notice it comes upon those who have chosen the mark. Israel, Jerusalem, they are not touched, they are not messed with here in these bowl judgments, and those who have not received the mark. "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died." One might say, well, is this symbolic here of the whole sea becoming blood? Maybe, maybe not. But what is not symbolic is that every creature in the sea dead. Even if it just looks like blood or if it really is blood, the fact is these living creatures of the sea, they all are completely gone. I mean, think about how large our earth is. 30% of it is land, basically, and 70% of it is water. There's so much we haven't seen or we don't know, but you can imagine that washing up on the beaches and what the stench and the smell would be. Verse 4, "A third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and is to be, because you have judged these things. And for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" It's almost as the Lord is saying to the unholy Trinity. We saw last week the Holy Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how Satan likes to copy God, and we have the unholy Trinity. The red dragon representing God the Father. And you have the Antichrist also / the beast of the sea representing, trying to be like Christ. And you have the false prophet, also the beast of the earth, a religious leader. Not as powerful as the Antichrist or the beast of the Antichrist, but he... it represents the Holy Spirit. You have the unholy Trinity. It's almost like the Lord is saying to the unholy Trinity and his followers, "You lusted so much after the blood of the saints, now all you're going to have left to drink is blood." And mankind here, we see, is going to be scorched. In verse 8, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over all the plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." The Lord still would have, listen, the Lord wanted them to repent, but there's no repentance. Their heart had become so hardened. They've chosen to reject, to reject, to reject. And they blaspheme. They don't even curse. They want to blaspheme the name of God. Christian, I will mention this. If we are a Christian, I realize we can have bad days. I realize we can get cut off in traffic. I realize we can stub our toe. I realize we can, working on a car and just have a bad day and say something we should not say. And not justifying those things. Those are wrong. We should confess that to the Lord. But there's never, ever, ever any room for blaspheming the name of God. To use the holy name of God, to use Jesus Christ's name, to use God's name as a curse word, the holy name of God in such a manner, that's blaspheming him, that is taking it in vain. Don't do such a thing. It has no business coming out of the lips of godly men and women and boys and girls. And that's what they do here. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the next bowl, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the river Euphrates, and its water dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Euphrates dries up. It had been a time where it helped separate countries. It helped separate and keep armies away. But here, it makes a way. Well, we believe this 200 million man army to come from the east. How do they come up? They come up the Euphrates River. It is dry. It is prepared for them. It's probably more than just one country. It's probably many different leaders coming together. But and it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the dragon? The dragon is Satan, who wants to be like God the Father. Out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. What are we seeing here? Suddenly we see frogs and we see the unholy Trinity for the first time, really. Really the only time in one certain verse, we see the unholy Trinity. The unholy Trinity. They are influenced by Satan. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth. And the whole world will gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gather them together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The seventh bowl, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came to the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there are noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since the men were on the earth. This is an earthquake of earthquakes. Nothing can be compared to it. Nothing that we've ever seen or heard is what happens, and there's a great result due to this earthquake. And it says, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of her wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Some worry about global warming making the islands disappear. No, they'll disappear, just not through global warming. The great hail from heaven fell upon the earth. Each hailstone weighed about a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It is believed, in verse 20, that the mountains were not found, that the quake is so great, that the only place not affected, that the idea that the highest place on earth after this great earthquake, the highest place will be the Temple Mount there in Israel. Everything else is leveled. Could you imagine? I could not. What a horrible experience. Say, preacher, are you saying Mount Everest is going to be lower than the temple? What the word says, it's something beyond what we could imagine. This great hail, the largest hailstone ever to drop, is in North Dakota. It was 2 pounds. And about 8 inches in diameter, which is about from here to here on my hand. And that was the greatest size. These hailstones that will come during this seventh bowl are between 75 to 100 pounds. Man, there won't be you can imagine the dent that's going to leave. I mean, outside and going through homes and going through buildings, how horrible and what kind of storm, We know how hailstones are created. They keep get in that circle of wind that goes up and down. They cool on down, become ice. They come on down, get in the rain. They go back up, turn into ice, and just continue to have this layer. This will be such a storm. It'll be just something that we've never, never, ever seen. And I'm glad I won't be here to see it. And these seven bowl judgments are something beyond what it's hard to fathom. It's hard to understand. And God is setting all this up and getting it all ready for His millennial kingdom. And so next week, Now, I know I told you all last week that we're going to get into who is the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist preacher? Is it this president? Is it that president? Is it my mother-in-law? Maybe. I didn't lie. That's going to be next week, all right? Now, if I don't tell you next week, you can call me a liar, all right? I misspoke. I meant to be next week. I promise you, promise, hope to die, put a needle in Mitch Little's eye, okay? We will get into who the Antichrist is next week, and I think you'll find it very interesting. And the preacher, could you be wrong? Maybe, but even if I'm wrong, I think I'm pretty close. I do believe this. I believe he's Jewish, without a doubt. He's the Antichrist. He wants to be like Jesus. He's going to be Jewish. And we'll get into about who that is. Is it Netanyahu? No, I don't think it's him, all right? Don't want to pick on anyone necessarily today, but we'll get into some of that. And I think you'll find it very interesting. Church, I'll end with this like I've ended other messages. For the Christian, this should bring you hope. And also should stir your heart. In realizing that on this earth, there's nothing we can take with us except what we do for Jesus Christ, what we lay ahead of us. All the stuff that God's given us is just stuff. It's stuff one day we won't even want or need. But what will last are the things we do for Jesus Christ and obeying Him. I pray that if you're here this morning or if you're watching and you don't know Jesus Christ, while my goal of teaching Revelation is not to scare you, but if it scares you, I pray that it scares you and brings you to Jesus Christ and knowing that this is something not to play with, not something that you should put off on setting aside your pride and repenting of your sins and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you, who can redeem you, who can change you. Stop trying to change yourself. He will change you. And He'll do a better job than what you could ever do. He will clean you up. He'll make you a child of God. And He'll give you a new life. That's what He does in us. Christian, I pray that it stirs your heart, that it gives you hope, and that in this life you'll realize that this life is not all about you. It's about serving and living for Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning and some of you watching, you're looking for a purpose in life. You feel like you don't have a rudder. You're just kind of wondering wherever you're going. You need a purpose. You need a direction. And while there's some things that the Lord will clearly show you, every Christian should have in their life and remember that the purpose that He's called us to is to live for Him and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late for some people. And Christian, I pray that you remember your calling, that you remember your purpose.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.